certainly wonderful to sing with confidence that we know, not think, not feel, suppose, imagine, we know our Redeemer lives. And that we dwell in Him and that He dwells in us. I'd like for us to consider this morning Psalm 46 and verses 1 through 11. You'll see here, that, and you'll notice several times throughout the Psalms, that you'll find the word Selah. That's not really to be pronounced. It's to be observed. It means to pause and to reflect before proceeding. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains should slip into the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has worked desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth, and breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. We do not know the time of in the history of Israel that this was written. Obviously, it was written during a time when the writer is either in the midst of a difficult time politically, or he's reflecting upon past situations where Israel has been in harm's way and come out on the other side, very well, because God indeed was proven to be with them. It is a reflection, it seems, on the fact that in perilous times, God had not forsaken His people, but in fact had been with them all the way through and brought them out on the other side. And all of that was a declaration of how great their God was, that He could not be defeated. I'd like for us to reflect this morning on the fact that our God is our refuge, a sure stronghold. The first song that we sang this morning had lyrics to that effect. He is a shelter in the time of storm, a rock that we can depend upon. You know, there's lots of things that we can turn to, and we can think that that's rather permanent, but one thing is definitely permanent, and that's rocks, mountains, bedrock. It's there. That's what God is. He's firm and sure. And so I want us to look at each part of these 11 verses. And the first part, of course, is declaring the power of God. He says, God is our refuge and strength. He is the source of our safety and strength. He is the one that we depend upon for our safety and our strength. We don't depend on ourselves and our own abilities and talents and all of the things that we might possess. We depend upon God. We might think that we have a strategy to overcome wickedness, in the lives of others, maybe even our own lives. But our wisdom will not save us. Our strategies will not prove fruitful unless we are depending upon the ways of God. It says that He is a very pleasant help in trouble. Literally, it means God is greatly found. Or very presently found. You don't have to search for Him and go groping after Him. God's right there. It's very similar to what Paul said to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and verses 24 through 28. Athenians were pluralistic in their theology and believed in many gods. And Paul declares unto them the one true God. It says, the God who made the world and all things that are in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with man's hands. Neither can He be served by human hands as though He needed anything. Since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope after Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. What's Paul declaring to them there? You know, you don't have to imagine what God is like, and you don't have to wonder all the characteristics of God. God has freely declared them to us. He's not far from, He says, each one of us. Let's put that to the test. Have you ever wondered if there is a God? It's like, well, you know, Doug, I've attended church all my life, and I've always been taught that there's a God. I've never had to wonder whether there's a God or not. Oh, yes, you have. There will be a time in your life that when you're going to challenge what you've been taught. You're going to question what you've been taught. And you're going to start where everybody else starts. Well, what's the evidence? What's the evidence that I can depend upon that there truly is a God? All of God's creation declares that He is God. He's not far from each one of us. Any reasonable thinking person can reason that this order in creation did not just happen. It didn't come out of an explosion or a big bang. We've been blowing things up for a long, long time. With everything from firecrackers to atomic bombs. And order has never come out of any of it. We've proven that theory to be wrong. And so when we look at the order in God's creation, we look at the beauty of it, and we look at the weather that we've had the last couple days. Hasn't been that pleasant, has it? But after the storms, there will be sunshine. And we see the necessity for the storms and the rain and the wind and even the necessity for destruction in nature so that new life can begin. And the more we study nature and the laws of nature, which are the laws of God, we see the wisdom of God in it for procreation and the continuance of life. We stand in awe of God and His wisdom and His ability. God is perceived by creation. But he is revealed. He is known by his revelation of his word. Certainly, such a great God who created all things to his honor and glory has not left us to our own devices to try to find him. He wants us to find him. He wants us to glorify him. And we can only do that when our character is as his character. When his ways become our ways. And that only happens when we turn to his word and we find out what he would have us to do. And we humbly turn to him and live for him and to his glory. He's not far from each one of us. God is greatly found. When we find him, we indeed acknowledge how great he is. Verse 2 goes on to say, therefore we will not fear, since God is our refuge and God is our strength. In our desperate times, we turn to God, we depend upon God, we know he hasn't forsaken us. He is our strength. There is nothing too great for him. He's going to help us through our trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not be afraid. We will not worry. We will not fret. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake in its swelling pride.
I don't know if we've ever witnessed anything like that, have we?
Has mankind ever witnessed anything like this? Ever seen mountains slip into the sea? I mean, to the extent of what is expressed here, I don't know if we've ever seen that. If there's an event in history that's recorded that anything like that ever happened.
What's he talking about here?
He's talking about when things get completely out of control. Let me tell you something. If you saw these things happening, the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. That's the end of the world, isn't it? I mean, everything's completely out of control. And certainly none of us in our lifetime has seen anything like this literally, but I would submit unto you that you've seen these things figuratively. You've seen times in your life when it seems like it's spiraling completely out of control. It's out of your control. There's nothing you can do about it. It might be in your health, it might be in your finances, it might be in relationships, certainly in relationships. When you have loved ones who refuse the way of God and are, well, the expression is used, and I think it's probably a pretty good expression, are hell-bent on doing their own will. I don't care what God says. They are so determined to do what they want to do that they will go to hell to do it. They know that the decision they're making will lead to an eternity of separation from God. But that's where they're going. That's what they're going to do. And you love them, and you care for them, and it tears your heart out. And sometimes you wonder, what's going on? Is God still there? Yeah. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he can't force anybody to do it. Can't force anybody. If the love of God doesn't constrain them to turn to him and to return their love to him in doing his will, God's not going to force them, because that wouldn't be love. And God is love, and those who dwell with him in eternity are going to be those who have learned to love him and cherish him and live for him. In the midst of calamity, of earthly upheaval, God is nearby. Safety is not found anywhere else but in God. And you and I realize that, don't we? That when life is out of control, there is a peace and calm in knowing that you are in God and that God dwells in you. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 18 and 19, it says, in order that by two unchangeable things in which, number one, it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge. We fled to that rock. In laying hold of the hope set before us, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope that is both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Two unchangeable things. What are those two unchangeable things? Number one, it's God's character. It is impossible for God to lie. So when God says something, number one, it's true. Number two, it's going to happen. God cannot deny himself. We can depend upon the character of God and the statements of God, the promises of God, the judgments of God. And the other unchangeable thing is our unchanging, unwavering hope, which rests in God. It's our hope is unchangeable because there's only one place in which our hope can truly find a place of refuge, and that's in God. When it's firmly anchored and steadfast in the promises of God, the character of God, and we don't turn someplace else. There is no place else for our hope to be anchored than in the character and the promises of God. You know, when you have those components working together, you are what we sometimes say today, you're bulletproof. It doesn't matter what comes against you. It doesn't matter whether that mountain that was going to go into the depths of the sea, it doesn't matter whether that mountain falls upon you. You're bulletproof because of your trust in God. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, it says, we look not at things which are seen, we look at the things which are not seen. We don't look at the temporal, we look at the spiritual. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We can see behind the curtain. We know that regardless of how difficult and hard and seemingly unbearable life is, that we can bear it. That God is with us. That he is a very present help in our time of trouble. That we lean upon him and honor him and glorify him by remaining true to him. Verses 4 through 7 of Psalm 46 reads, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You know, rivers and streams symbolize life and transportation. without water, you know, water is one of those elements like air. You're not going to live very long without it. We need water to live. There is a river of life. It's going to continue to flow. In Revelation 22 and verse 1, you can't help but think about when it says a river whose streams make glad the city of God, that river of life, you can't help but think about Revelation and its references to rivers. Revelation 22 and verse 1, John, when he saw the scene of heaven, he said, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We've seen clear water, haven't we? Seems like today, most of the places we have to go to see clear water is at somebody's swimming pool. Or a bathtub or something, you know, that water's clear, right? Have you ever been on a lake that's clear water? I mean, you can see way down into the water. I have. What about a river? You ever been on a river that the water is clear and you can see all the way to the bottom? I'm not talking about a couple feet. I'm talking about all the way to maybe 20 feet, 30 feet deep. Those rivers are around, but they're few and far between today, aren't they? But it's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. I mean, you can literally see the fish swimming around, and you can see everything that's down there and the life that's going on. It's beautiful. It's life. He showed me a pure river, clear as crystal. It's pretty clear. It's a water of life. It's beautiful. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely. We are invited to drink from this water, to live by this water. Remember the woman at the well that Jesus talked to? He asked her for a cup of water and then would say to her, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you'd ask me for water and you'd never be thirsty again. He is the water of life. He is the source of this river, this pure river of life. That when we drink of Him, when we take Him in, when we take the Word of God into our minds and into our hearts to let Him be seen in our life, we find life. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now in Revelation 22, we were looking at the literal place of heaven. But the city of God, that's an interesting phrase in and of itself. The holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her. This river of life flows to this city of God where God dwells. You and I need to realize that this city is the people of God with whom God dwells. The psalmist realized that. The psalmist was looking at that in the sense of Israel, the nation of Israel, that God has not forsaken us, God dwells with us. But the fulfillment of this, literal Israel was a type of us today, the city of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 22 and 23 says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to the God and judge of all, to the spirits of just men, justified men, made perfect." Our scripture reading this morning reminded us of that we're justified by faith in Christ. We're justified by the blood of Christ. You have come. You are a citizen of this city, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels. Do you realize who you are, church? You are the city of God. And God dwells in you. And there's nothing impossible with God. God will help her when morning dawns. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? God will help her when morning dawns. Here the psalmist has been focused upon mountains being going into the bottom of the ocean. But it reminds us of the trouble's going to be over. And life will begin anew. There will be sunshine after the storms. And God was with you through the storm, and He's going to be with you through the sunshine too. God's help does not linger. It's ever present. Remember Isaiah chapter 36 or 37, and I wish we had time to go there and read that, but we don't. But maybe you'll remember it, and maybe you can read it this afternoon, Isaiah 36 and 37. But you remember that Hezekiah is the king of Judah. And Sennacherib has come to the gates of Jerusalem. He's been going, the Assyrian Empire has risen. Everything's been conquered, basically. And he's come through Judah. All of the walled cities have been taken. The only thing that's left is Jerusalem. And he stands outside the gates of the walls. And he says, "Look, guys, you don't stand a chance. We've defeated everybody." You know, all these other nations, they believed in their gods. And you see where that got them. "And I know you believe in your God. But, you know, didn't Hezekiah take your high places away? I mean, he even removed your gods." Sennacherib didn't understand the God of Israel. He thought he did, but he didn't. He said, "I'll tell you what. It was so bad, and Jerusalem didn't have a chance to the extent." He says, "I'll tell you what. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them." They couldn't do it. They knew they couldn't do it. "I know you're dependent upon Pharaoh, but he's like a broken reed, and you lean upon him, and you're going to get hurt. He can't help you. Just surrender." And what did Hezekiah do? Prayed. He said, "Listen to this guy out here. Listen to the mockery he's making of the God of Israel, the people of God. He thinks that you're like all these other false gods. And I wish that we could defend you, but we can't. You're going to have to do it. If you will, please." Basically, it's what he said. What happened? That night, I forget the exact number. I think it was like 185,000. 185,000 men died in their sleep that night of the Assyrians. And when Sennacherib woke up the next morning, he went home. God help us. That night, that prayer was answered. Verse 6, it says, the nations made an uproar. Kingdoms tottered. Like Sennacherib, the world sometimes rages against God and His people. See anything like that happening today? You see anything like that happening against, quote-unquote, Christianity? Anybody who believes in God, and especially in Jesus Christ and the Bible, anybody who says that sin is sin and identifies actions that people want to practice today as sin, a transgression of the will of God, you're going to hear all kinds of raging against anyone who speaks up and speaks the truth of God's Word. You'll hear Sennacherib, your God, and he's not such a great God, and there's no proof that there's a God. And you'll hear all these crazy accusations, statements of ignorance. And you just need to realize you've got the truth. You've got the truth. And speak the truth in love with a desire to save the one that you're speaking to. He raised his voice, and the earth melted. All of these accusations against God and truth, just let truth speak. And those who rail against truth will melt. God cannot be defeated. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Look at examples of Hezekiah. Look at the examples of Joseph that we've been studying about in our auditorium Bible study on Sunday and Wednesday. And all of the other men and women of faith whose faith was challenged and made fun of. Look at Noah. Look at others. Be counted with them. Be counted as part of this citizenry of the city of God. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conduct, let your manner of life, the way that you live, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Don't you ever leave Him. Don't ever forsake Him. Don't ever love something or someone more than Him. You be just as faithful as God has declared He will be faithful to you. And finally, verses 8 through 11. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has worked desolations in the earth. Although the works of God vary, they are always something to behold. Whether it is, as he talks about here, the desolations when he destroys his enemies, or when he lifts people up, they are always wondrous to behold. Because that's the kind of God that He is. He's a God that we stand in wonder of, that we stand in awe of. With Elijah, it was a mighty demonstration followed by a still small voice. that we read about in 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19. God's thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways. His ways, His thoughts are higher than ours, and His purpose will be accomplished. Isaiah 55 and verses 8 through 11 says, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." Think about that. The next time you think that you're going to change someone or do something or change a situation, stop and think, now, is this the way God would do it? This is the way God wants me to do it. Because your ways are not His ways. But you want your ways to be His ways. You want to do it His way, not your way. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Listen to me. Do it my way, not your way." You try to overcome evil with evil, the only thing that's going to win is evil. Overcome evil with good. God's ways are good. He goes on through verses 10 through 11. He says, "As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now, why does God's word go forth? God's word goes forth. What's 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 tell? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Some people are reproved and corrected. Some people are reproved and rebel. God's word is going to accomplish what it's sent to do. It reproves us now, to reprove us on the day of judgment. If it reproves us now and we are soft-hearted and we humbly turn to Him and acknowledge our wrongs and our need of Him, then it will correct us and we'll be led in those paths of righteousness. God's word will accomplish salvation or judgment. The choice is yours. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts a spear in two. He burns chariots with fire. We've seen His power in the past. "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." What He's really saying is here, I want to be exalted in you. I want you to exalt me in your life. Let this power that you behold dwell in you, this confidence and assurance. You know, everybody's watching the World Series and collegiate football and stuff right now, and everybody, you know, oh, who's number one? You know, all this kind of stuff. I guess that's all fun to talk about and everything, and who's going to win and all that. But everybody wants to be on the winning team, don't they? That's what God is really saying here. Look, I've got the winning team. You want to be part of it? Come on. And live your life the way I teach you to live. And your life will be happier here. And you will have indescribable joy hereafter forever and ever. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He's not going to change. Put your hope and your trust in Him. And don't change. Our God is our refuge. our sure stronghold. Think about these applications real quickly with me. The power of God is demonstrated in the gospel of Christ in good and honest hearts. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Do you believe? God can't force you to believe. He won't force you to believe. But if you believe, you can have the salvation that comes through hearing and practicing the gospel of Christ. We are to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Think about the presence of God. That not only does His Word save us, but it dwells within us and gives us assurance when we meet the conditions of that assurance. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, He says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, by My authority, I am in the midst of them. I dwell with them. Matthew 28 and verse 20, He told the apostles to teach His word, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us always, as we abide in all things that He has commanded. In John 14 and verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Indeed, the church is the dwelling place of God. He dwells in the church, and the church dwells in Him. And the peace of God, the reconciliation that we have with God. We realize we're enemies and alienated from God in our sin, but when we turn to Him, we are reconciled, made enemy. Our enemies are made friends with God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, it says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility to that reconciliation, to invite others to be reconciled to God as well. Colossians 1 and verse 20, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And Philippians 4 and verse 7. Talks about the peace of God that surpasses our understanding. But that peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. That peace that comes by knowing that our Redeemer lives. Knowing that His Word is true. And knowing that we are abiding in Him. So find the refuge in the stronghold of Christ. As Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So do you believe that He is? To the point that you'll follow Him? The demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't serve Him. Jesus is saying here, if you believe and serve Me. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. I tell you, except you repent, you will perish. For Jesus to be your refuge and stronghold, you must believe in Him, trust Him, turn from yourself to Him. From the pleasures of serving self to the pleasures of living in God. Repent. Matthew 10 and verse 32. He said, whoever confesses Me, I'll confess before My Father in heaven. Will you confess Him today? Mark 16 and 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Will you do that? If you want God to be your refuge and your stronghold, be baptized. have your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and continuing to live in His Word. Jesus said to those who believed on Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Find the refuge in the stronghold of Christ. And when you find it, don't ever leave it. Stay in His Word. Live for Him. Glorify Him in doing His will in your life. If you're here today as a child of God and you find yourself out of favor with Him, let us pray with you and for you as we're instructed to in James chapter 2. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?